Good morning, Fountain Hills Presbyterian Church.
Good morning.
Wow, Presbyterians responding. That shocks a preacher like me. You know, I have a habit when I'm preaching, and I picked it up during, I used to spend many, many years preaching in Jamaica. Now, I know that's a tough mission field, but hey, somebody's got to do it, right? There, they'll talk back to you. Right, sister? You ask a question, they'll answer it, so you got to be careful what questions you ask. So I got so used to that, that as a Presbyterian, I'd come back to the United States and, you know, put my robes on and stand before the Presbyterians, and I would start to make a point, and I would say, now don't answer out loud. And afterwards, someone would come up to me and say, when was the last time you ever heard a Presbyterian answer out loud? Well, this morning. So it was a great welcome you gave me. Thank you. As you know, you're special in my heart here, and I'm so glad to be able to be here with you and to fill in for Bill. Since I've retired, I've become a gap filler. It's what I do, right? But I'm really glad to be able to do that. It's really strange. I live in the same town as you all. And I haven't seen Bill in months, but we text back and forth, or he calls me. We're like a bunch of teenagers in that regard. I was at a coffee shop at a meeting with a person down in Scottsdale just this past week. And lo and behold, I'm sipping on my coffee. I got there early, and who comes walking up the sidewalk but Bill? And I said, what are you doing here? And he said, well, what are you doing here? And I said, well, I have a meeting here. And he said, I just dropped my daughter off to school, and I got to get a cup of coffee because I'm on my way to the office. That's the last time I saw Bill, and that was a great conversation I had with him. But here I am. Listen, I'm really glad to be able to share with you this morning. You heard the reading of God's word from this little book of Colossians. I'd like to give you an assignment just right out of the gate. You could consider this homework, okay? Come on, you can do it. Here's what I'd like you to do this week. Is I'd like you to pour yourself a cup of coffee, get some iced tea, sit down on the patio. The weather's nice now. Sit down on your patio. Get the book of Colossians opened in your Bible and read through it this week. There's only four chapters in this little book. So you could read one chapter every day, and in 4 days you could get through, and even if you skipped a day, you can still get it in by reading it this week. Now, if you're really adventurous and you sit down and you read all four chapters in one day, which wouldn't take you long, then here's what I would encourage you to do is get a different English translation of the Bible that you have in your house and do it again. And I'm really serious about that, and I'll tell you why. I have found in my own life that when I read the Bible once or twice, there's so much I miss. And if I just slow down and read it the second time, in fact, let me just tell you, being honest, I'm just going to confess to you this morning, as I prepare to preach from this text for you, I read these first 8 verses of Colossians every day during my devotional period to prepare my own mind. And you know what's strange? The third or fourth day I'm reading this, I'm reading stuff that I missed the first. And I just read this. How could I have missed that? And that's how the Bible is for us. So let me encourage you to do it. So your homework assignment is to read the book of Colossians this week, either a chapter at a time, or if you read it straight through, get another version of the Bible and read back through it again. This will be on your final exam. So I just want you to know. But I really encourage you to do that. Scholars have told us that although Colossians is one of Paul's shortest letters, it actually expresses more fully than any of his other letters what he believes about Jesus. Isn't that interesting? He says a lot about Jesus in all of his letters. And yet Bible scholars are telling us that in the book of Colossians, you're going to hear Paul's expressions of who Jesus is in a greater dimension and in a broader and deeper way than in any of his other letters. So you pay attention to that as you read through. Let me tell you something about Colossae, the city where this church was located and this little letter was written to them. Because when we read the Bible, context is important. You know, when you buy real estate, location, 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 right? When you read the Bible, context, context, context. So the more you can know about what you're reading, it's going to have more meaning for you. Colossae was a little tiny town about 100 miles from Ephesus in what is now modern-day Turkey. It was a tiny little town. Nearby, there were larger cities of Hierapolis and Laodicea, and they're both mentioned in this letter. But Paul writes this to the church in Colossae. He's never been there. Paul did not found this church. It was founded by a man that is named for us in the first 8 verses called Epaphras. And what we believe is that when Paul was in Ephesus and he stayed there for almost 3 years, it's the longest period of time Paul stayed anywhere after he had planted a church. We believe that it was when Paul was in Ephesus that this man called Epaphras made his way to Ephesus and heard the gospel. That is a tongue tire, isn't it? Did I mess it up? Okay. The choir always gets me in trouble. It is believed that when Epaphras got to Ephesus, that he came to faith in Jesus, went back to his hometown of Colossae, and planted this church. And it's going well. And by the way, there's another member of the church of Colossae that we read about in the New Testament, and his name is Philemon. And Philemon was also a man who probably was converted while Paul was in Ephesus. Well, the ministry's going well. We don't know exactly how long it's been going on, but eventually Epaphras makes a visit to Paul to tell Paul that there were some dangerous false teachings that was attacking the church. And so Paul sits down. He's now in prison. Paul's in prison in Rome when he receives this word about this beloved church in Colossae under attack by false teaching. And Paul sits down in his cell and he writes this little letter to them. And I want to unpack it for you the best I can. And I just want to look, believe it or not, at the first 2 verses. And let me read it for you again. It's just 2 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae. Now, believe it or not, my friends, Paul makes 7 statements about the church in those 2 verses. Now, no preacher is supposed to have 7 points in their sermon. But if you don't tell anybody, I won't either, and we'll be okay. And if you let it out, I'll deny it, but then they'll watch it on the TV. But here, I want you to see it. The first thing I want you to notice that Paul gives to the church in Colossae and gives to us is the foundation of the church. What is the foundation of the church? He uses the word apostle. And as they received this letter and they would have read those words, Paul, an apostle, they would have known that that word carried authority. It carried authority because the apostles are similar in the New Testament to what the prophets were in the Old Testament. Now, what were the prophets in the Old Testament? They were God's servants who gave to the people what God gave to them. God would give to the prophets a message, and he would say to his prophets, "Tell the people, that's my message." And so the prophets stood up before the people, and they would say, "Thus saith the Lord. I'm not telling you what comes from me. I'm telling you what comes from the Lord." And if the people of Israel rejected the prophet's message, they were rejecting the message of God. And they did reject, didn't they, often, and they got into trouble. Now, when you turn the pages and you come to the New Testament, you come to the apostles. And guess what? The apostles were given the same assignment as were the prophets of old. God gave to the apostles his message that he wanted given to his disciples, to his children, to his church, so that when an apostle spoke, or in this case, wrote letters or wrote messages to the church, it was God's message, not just Paul's. It was God's. So that if the people rejected what Paul was saying to them, they needed to know they were rejecting what God was saying to them. Now, in case you're wondering, does the Bible really say that and teach that? It really does. In fact, let me read a passage of Scripture for you. From Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Ephesians, where he spent almost 3 years. He says this to the church there. He says, "You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but you are fellow citizens with God's people, also members of his household," watch this now, "built on the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone." So what is the foundation of the church in Colossae? And what is the foundation of the church in Fountain Hills? The foundation is the apostles, the prophets, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. Wouldn't it be nice if Jeremiah would walk in this morning and say, "Sit down, Bob, I want to speak to your congregation"? Wouldn't it be nice to hear from Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the prophets of God? Don't you know we can? We can hear from them because we can open up their messages that have been recorded for us in our Bibles. And wouldn't it be nice to hear from one of the 12 disciples, Peter, one of the others, come in? And we can, because you see, my dear friends, when you and I open our books, our Bibles, we're reading the message of the prophets. We're reading the message of the apostles, which shrunk down means this: we're reading the message of God. So the church of Colossae is being reminded here, just as you and I are being reminded, that the church is built upon the prophets and the apostles, and that carries authority. You and I have authority for being here today. You and I have authority for calling ourselves the church. You and I have authority for declaring that we are the people of God. Why? Because it was given to us from the prophets. It was given to us by the apostles. So Paul is reminding the church of Colossae of that very fact. Now here's the next thing I want you to notice. And this is going to shock you. And if it doesn't shock you, then you went to sleep on me. The very next thing he says in verse 2 is, "To God's saints." What? To the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae. Now, folks, I got to tell you something. If you went to Colossae that day and showed up at their worship service on a Sunday morning and said, "Hey, are you all a bunch of saints around here?" they would have looked at you and said, I'm not very saintly, no thank you. But this is what God says they are. Did you know you're a saint? You said, not me. Well, yes, you are, according to Scripture. And this isn't the only place where Paul uses this when he addresses the church. Now, we have a little argument going with our Roman Catholic friends, and we love our Roman Catholic friends. We just disagree here, and the disagreement is this. They have a special order in which they place saints. The rest of us are just local yokels trying to make our way through this journey with Jesus, right? But then there are the saints, and that really doesn't harmonize with what Paul the Apostle is teaching us in his letters, here especially, but others too. Because what Paul says is that you and I, with all of our sins and brokenness and failures, in God's eyes, we are his saints. Now, you have to understand the Greek word. So I'm going to give you a Greek lesson this morning. Preachers do that from time to time, don't they? It's kind of sickening. But here's a Greek word. It's hagios. That's a simple word. You can remember that, hagios. Hagios is the word for saint, and it means holy ones, or more specifically, set apart ones. Now, I don't know about you, but if you came to my house for lunch, you're going to get lunch served on our everyday old dishes that we have right there, ready to pull out, and we're going to serve you lunch with it. But if you came to our house for a special occasion, we're going to pull aside the dishes we have set apart for special use. Okay? And that setting apart is what God has done to you and me. You and I have been set apart from the world, from our sins, as an exclusive property of Jesus. And he declares us saints. So you're holy. You're saintly. Don't forget that. Because that means that you and I need to live up to what we are and strive to do that day by day. Will we fail? All bunches. But that's our calling. So you are the holy people of God, set apart, just like our special dishes at home. And every Christian fits into that. So here's the third thing that Paul says about the church in Colossae, and he says it about you here. And that is this, that they are faithful. Let me read it for you again. To the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Christians are faithful. Yes, we stub our toe sometimes. We skin our knees. We fall down, we get up. We fall down, we get up. Yes, that's true. But we keep our eyes on Jesus and we keep marching in his direction. Sometimes our pathway is a little crooked, but we're on our way to be faithful, to trust, to believe, to commit, to yield, to surrender our lives to Jesus. We're faithful. It means to be trustworthy, full of faith. Some days better than others, but we're there. I don't know whether you know this or not. Pompeii, the west coast of Italy, I know you know this part, in 79 AD experienced a massive volcano from Mount Vesuvius. Scientists estimated that when it exploded, listen to this, this will shock you. I looked this up. Scientists estimated that when Mount Vesuvius exploded, it ejected 1.5 million tons of ash and rock every 24 hours over 12 miles. Pompeii was covered with 16 feet of ash, which actually helped preserve the city before it was covered with the hot lava. Here's what's interesting. The lava that flowed was estimated at traveling at 70 miles per hour. They've been digging around Pompeii for a long time. They actually found the remains of a Roman soldier who was still standing at his post in the city gate, fried in place, right there. He never left his post. That's faithfulness. And that's what God is calling you and me to be faithful, come hell or high water, regardless of what comes our way. And it'll be tough sometimes, you know. We've endured some toughness here recently in our country and around the world. But we're faithful because God has made us faithful. And then the other thing Paul says, that they are holy, they are faithful because they're in Christ. Let me read it again. To the saints and faithful brothers and sisters, in Christ. That's our location. Where do you live?
Durango, Colorado. I live in Christ every day.
Amen. That was the answer I was looking for. And a Presbyterian talked back to me. We're in Christ, aren't we? Just as he said. Where do we live? We can give our physical location, but where do we live spiritually? In Jesus Christ, absolutely. Don't forget that. And then I want you to notice, Paul also says that this church, which is holy, faithful, in Christ, is local and visible. What does that mean? It means this, listen. To the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae. If you went to Colossae that day, you could look up and see the church. There it is. Those are the people Paul's talking about who are saintly, faithful, in Christ. And I want you to know the same thing can be said about the Fountain Hills Presbyterian Church. We are holy because we've been set apart. Not anything we've done. You can't do a thing to make yourself holy. The only thing you can do is mess it up. Right? But you are holy because Jesus has taken hold of your life and set you apart for him and for his honor and glory. You're holy. And you're faithful. You refuse to quit. You refuse to turn around. You refuse to quit. And you are in Christ. And we can drive by and walk into this building and see the people we're describing. That's the church. And the church is no good unless it's local and visible, right? It's got to be local and visible to make any difference in the world today. Well, there you go. That's six. Now I've got seven. Ready? He ends by saying this. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. That's a normal, what we call Pauline greeting to the church. You'll hear Paul saying that to the church over and over again. But why is he saying that? It's not just a nice greeting. You know, you and I have nice greetings that we use. We just get used to using them. We use them all the time, and we do mean them, but sometimes they're just automatic statements that we make. That's kind of like Paul's doing here, but Paul has a greater reason for using this statement when he writes to the church than sometimes we are with just our automatic responses. Paul is reminding the church here of the seventh thing he wants to impress upon them, and that is this, that they have been given by God two very special gifts as the church. And these two special gifts belong only to the church. You will not find these two things anywhere else but the church. What is it? Number one, grace. Grace. The unmerited favor or blessing. You know, and I know, and I believe you do know this, as good Presbyterians, that we belong to Jesus Christ entirely by grace. We didn't earn it, can't work our way into it, would never be able to deserve it. It was simply graced upon us, given to us. But you also know, and sometimes this is where it gets difficult, and I'll be honest, it gets difficult. You also know that not only have we been won to Christ by his grace, we are to treat one another and love one another with grace. Which means there are times when you step on my toes and you offend me and I'm fried and I'm angry and I'm upset and I want to strike back. And then Jesus says, wait a minute, Simmons. Remember the grace I gave you? That's the grace you need to extend as well, right? And sometimes it's a hard lesson. We blow it sometimes. But listen, I want to tell you something, folks. This is the place. This is the place where grace rules, right here. Do we do it perfectly all the time? I've never found a church yet that does it perfectly. But we're grace people. And we treat the world with grace, although, oh my goodness, that's harder still, isn't it? Now, that doesn't mean that we become doormats and just let people get away with everything, whether they're our fellow brothers and sisters or they live out in the world. But it does mean that there is this grace-filled actions and reactions that we have built in us as followers of Jesus because we're grace people. If you want to find grace for your broken lives, this is the place. I'm telling you, the church is the place. And the other gift that belongs only to the church, well, the world has an imitation, but it's not the real thing, is peace. This is a place where peace rules. You know, when Jesus Christ came into my life, I was a teenage hellraiser. Am I allowed to say that? I caused a lot of pain for my parents. I'm not proud of that. They're in heaven. They've totally forgiven me now. But I would remember, I'm a product of the 60s. Some of you are too. You remember what we did. And when Jesus did come into my life, the raging anger and rebellion that I was living with became peace. I'm not saying perfectly. I'm not saying it took a while sometimes. But the peace of Christ rules in our hearts and lives. And this should be a place of peace. With all the turmoil that's in our world, and there's a bunch. There's a bunch, folks. You've been through it. I've been through it. This is the place. You are the people in which I find peace. Now, I want to close with this. You want to know why we can apply this to Fountain Hills when it was written over 2,000 years ago? You say, really? Come on, Bob. Does this really speak to the Fountain Hills Presbyterian Church? You want to know why? I'll tell you why. Because this is what God wanted to say to his church. And his church is timeless. It's not bound by one location or one period of history. His church is meant for all time until he comes again. And this he could have written from Paul as he was in a hotel room instead of a prison room, in Scottsdale to you and me today. Seven things. That's our secret. Seven things. Right? The church is built upon the foundation of authority. The church is made up of holy people like you and me. The church is in Christ. The church is local and visible. And I did miss one, so I won't dally. I'll just tell it to you. The church is a family. I jumped by that one. To my brother, faithful brothers and sisters, we're a family here. And then finally, we're graced with two gifts. Grace and peace. Father, thank you for looking down upon us and declaring that we are your people and that you have given us these precious titles and acknowledgments, and we owe it all to you. So we ask you to help us to live into this description of who we really are. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.